Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again this morning. Trust you're already in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. Well, this morning we come to a teaching of Christ that is truly good news for those of us who feel shame and remorse and regret and guilt over moral failings in our lives. This teaching from Jesus is also a wake-up call to those who feel shameless, innocent, and full of pride over their own morality and spirituality. Now, unfortunately, that last statement describes many in our society today. Shameless, innocent, and prideful over their morality and spirituality. It includes those who are not religious either, but still self-righteous. And that's really what we're talking about today is the title, as you can see, the delusion of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is as much of a problem today as it was in the first century when Jesus walked on earth. Have you ever been around somebody who is self-righteous? Hopefully they're not sitting next to you. It's difficult. You do get the impression that you're under scrutiny, because you are. You do get the impression or the sense that you're being constantly evaluated by their standards, because you are. And they're generally just not that fun to be around with. You know? On the other hand, if you are a self-righteous person today, it's also very difficult to be self-righteous. You spend much time and energy scrutinizing and evaluating others according to your own standards in order to feel justified. And that's no fun at all. Now, I know it's hardly news for most of us this morning that self-righteousness is bad. I don't even think our society would say that self-righteousness is good. We all recognize it as inherently a bad thing. But we'd be fooling ourselves if we thought that we were immune to it. Just because we have come to know Christ. It can blind anyone to their need of grace. And here in this passage, Jesus is taking aim right at the problem of self-righteousness. And I'd like us to consider four realities about the problem of self-righteousness today that we can draw from the implication of this text. The first thing is this. Self-righteousness is widespread. It's everywhere. It was there in the first century. It's here today. Self-righteousness blinds us to our own failure. That's number two. Self-righteousness cuts us off from others, as we all know. And then finally, self-righteousness cuts us off from God's mercy. Now, I know these things are fairly axiomatic, but I want us to dwell on them anyway. Because if you're like me this week going through this passage, you can see that there's tendencies that we all have towards self-righteousness. It seems to be this haze that we all walk through. So would you pray with me and then we'll get into the text. God, my Father, I want to thank you for all those who are gathered here today. I want to thank you for the assembly of your people. And I thank you for the truth of your word that speaks to us always. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us today. I pray that you would guide my heart and words. Lord, you know that I have in my own life failed in this regard. And so I pray for your grace to be in me and spoken through me, and that your grace would fall on your people today, that we would find our righteousness in Jesus alone, and in knowing his righteousness, we would have great freedom. In his name, amen. Okay, so let's take a look first that righteousness is widespread. There in verse 9, again, just as we saw last week, Luke plainly tells us why Jesus told this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He's going after those in the crowd who, look there in verse 9, trusted in themselves. Now, we would think that trust in ourselves is a good thing, but not when it comes to standing before God. You see, these guys were convinced of their own moral and spiritual superiority, and they looked down on anyone else who did not share their lifestyle. That was the nature of the Pharisee. And I know we've looked at this several times in Luke. Now, while the Pharisee was the epitome of a self-assured, self-righteous person of that day, if we just pause for a moment, we can think of others today who share that same attitude, can we not? Like the social justice warrior who drips with indignation over what offends them. The celebrity who sanctimoniously criticizes others, especially politicians, what they do and say, or vice versa, politicians who sanctimoniously criticize celebrities. I mean, when did they become the moral compass for society? Or then we have the churchgoer who prides themselves on being just a little more holy than the next person in the pew because their Christian music playlist is a little longer. That's not a hit on Christian music, by the way. Some of it, maybe. Really, you and I can think of anyone who trusts in themselves, whose trust in themselves is impenetrable, and who looks down on others who do not share their lifestyle. And I want us to know that this morning, I'm not just talking about religious people here. This sense of moral and spiritual superiority is one of the greatest spiritual blind spots of our entire society. This is not a religious problem. This is a human problem. I was actually stunned to read this week some research done by people from University of London. They noted, listen to this, that we are all above average, at least in our own estimation. But especially when it comes to our morality, we have a natural propensity to believe that we are more just and more moral than our peers. They call it the self-enhancement effect. Isn't that interesting? God just calls it sin. But you see, we're predisposed to self-righteousness. And we're predisposed to self-righteousness because we've inherited our original fallen nature. So the question is, well, how do you know if you're self-righteous? This is where things get a bit uncomfortable. Typically, it's hard to spot. I don't think anybody who's self-righteous actually knows that they're self-righteous. But I'd suggest a straightforward approach. I got four questions for you, and you can answer these on your own. First thing, and this is quite obvious, do you trust in your moral and spiritual character and actions to stand in the right before God? That's question number one. Do you trust in your moral, spiritual character and actions to stand in the right before God? And if the answer there is yes, then you are self-righteous. Second question, and this is where it becomes a little bit more underneath the surface. Do you think less of others who do not share your morality or spirituality? Do you think less of others, that they are somehow less honorable, less worthy, less important? Here's the third question. What offends you more, your own failings or others? What offends you more, your own sin or the sins of others? And finally, what motivates you more, your honor or God's? What motivates you more? Praise the Lord. May that be true. You see, I think if we're going to be honest with each other today and honest with ourselves before God, there's a little tiny Pharisee in all of us. He's just waiting to get out. And it's not just religious people, but irreligious as well. And so, regardless if you're a Christian or not this morning, I want you to be very careful that your morality and spirituality do not lead you to look down on others who don't share it. Because when this happens, you become the standard of goodness, and you become blinded to your reality and to your need. And this leads us to point number two. Self-righteousness blinds us to our obvious failures. And this comes out really clearly here in the text. Look there in verse 9 and then both 11 and 12, the Pharisee's prayer. In the parable, these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they're from opposite sides of the social and religious spectrum. And they go to the temple to pray. We could consider today, if we wanted to make the stark contrast that Jesus is making here, we could imagine he's using the pastor and the pimp go to church on Sunday. Okay, that's how people thought of tax collectors. They were scum. They were the lowest of the low, traitors to their nation, and completely slimy as a slug when it came to their morality. The prayers of these two men we read here are vastly different. One is, we're going to see, full of pride, and the other is just full of real broken humility before God. Now look at the Pharisee's prayer there in verse 11 and 12. He stands and he prays before God, and his prayer is all on the basis of what he doesn't do and what he does do. What he doesn't do, he lists all these sinful activities. Look there in verse 11. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. And then he says, but this is what I do do, and he lists all his religious activities. He gives a lot of money. He went well beyond the rule of the law. They didn't have to tithe that much, but he's tithing everything that's coming into him, including gifts. And he's fasting twice a week, which also wasn't a requirement of Jewish law at that time. He was just doing it. It was a practice, but he was doing it. And what we see here is he's totally self-assured. Notice, in two verses, he keeps repeating, I. He does it four times. And he thanks God that he's not like other men, as if to say, God, thank you that I am so good. Notice he's not asking God for anything. He's really, if you could call this a prayer, he's just patting himself on the back. I'm amazing. That's what he's doing. It's a congratulatory prayer. Not to God, but to himself. Now, I want us to see something even historical. We might think that this is a caricature that Jesus is portraying. But history actually records similar prayers of actual Pharisees that are parallel to this one. They would pray like this. You can read them today if you wanted in the Talmud. I can give you the references after if you like. But I want you to see that the most humorous part, if you can call it that, of this prayer is that he doesn't compare himself to faithful people like Abraham or Moses or anyone else. He compares himself to those whose sins are really hard to miss. I'm not like an adulterer or unjust or an extortioner. Look at that there in verse 11. Now, I think you would agree with me, those are pretty easy standards to beat. But it's the same today, isn't it? When people say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person, and then what they do is they proceed to compare themselves to terrorists, to murderers, to drug dealers and the like. Setting the bar pretty low can make any sinner look good. The problem with the self-righteous Pharisee and the problem with every other person who is self-righteous is they compare themselves to other people, not to God. In contrast, the tax collector does four things that demonstrate that he knows who he's compared to and he knows who he's accountable to. Look there in verse 13. He does four things standing before God. The first thing he does is he stands far off. Now, in the temple court, it was known that you would go there for public prayer. That wasn't a big deal, but you could get pretty close to the Holy of Holies, and he was standing way back there, kind of like the visitor who comes into church and sits way at the back of the church. They're totally unassuming. No offense to the people sitting at the back of the church. Second thing he does is he doesn't even look up to heaven. which was the normal Jewish way to pray. They would do this. But he doesn't. It's either due to shame or sorrow or probably a bit of both. Third thing he does is he beats his chest, and that was an expression of remorse, grief, and self-abasement. And some cultures still do that today. And the fourth thing he does is he simply prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing else that he needs, and there's nothing else that he has even the hope of asking. That verb there for mercy carries with it the sense of removing divine wrath from him. He's looking for propitiation, that old million-dollar reformed word. He wants God's wrath to be turned away, to be assuaged. He knows that he is a sinner before God in need of mercy. And the tax collector, as Jesus shows us, goes home in the right. He's painfully aware of his evil in the light of God's goodness. And the Pharisee is completely wrong because he's blinded by his own pride, comparing himself to others and not to God. So the point I'm driving at here this morning, self-righteousness in all of its varied forms will always compare yourself to others and not to God. So let me ask you a question, dear friend, this morning. How many times this week did you compare yourself to others? You see, God is the standard. There is no one righteous but God alone. It's easy for you and I to walk into a room, compare ourselves with others, and then begin to feel superior or feel envy if we're not the best one there. However, walking into God's presence is just another matter entirely, because you're in the presence of the one who is holy. He is incorruptible, and only a fool would boast of his or her morality and spirituality in his presence. So this morning, if you're thinking that you're righteous, then you need to start comparing yourself to the real standard of righteousness, which is God Himself. He always does what is right. He can never be tempted. He dwells in inapproachable light. He Himself is love. I love what we read in Psalm 71, verse 19. The psalmist says, "Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens." In other words, your righteousness is beyond our reach. It's that high. Interestingly, Jesus, during his public ministry, in Mark chapter 10, 18, if you want to look it up, he was called good by a self-righteous guy. He was called good teacher. And in order to challenge this man's sense of his own good standing, Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone." That's an interesting statement coming from Jesus himself. I submit to you, it was a brilliant way that Jesus was pointing out his identity as God's Son, as well as pointing out the man's unrighteousness. He knew this from Scripture, that there's nobody good but God alone, and yet he's calling Jesus good. It was actually the right thing to do. Jesus himself is the standard for righteousness, not anyone or anything else. Now, this whole problem of comparing, or a false standard for righteousness, this is a problem for every false religion in the world. You see, the standard for righteousness is far too low. It sets up a shadow of the true righteousness, and then it tries to hit the target. The problem with the moral high ground that so many claim today is this: it's just simply not high enough. You could be on the moral high ground and still be condemned before God. Some of my neighbors are more neighborly. This is a shameful thing for me to say. Are more neighborly to people in our neighborhood than I am. They're the ones who are first shoveling the walk. They're the ones who are first raking the lawn. They're the ones who are first mowing my lawn. And I'm the pastor. But they're doing it not out of a love for God and not out of a love for others. They're doing it out of a comparison. Moral high ground is intoxicating because it fills us with pride. But I want us to know this morning that you cannot use others as a standard for your righteousness. If you want to compare yourself to anybody for the standard of righteousness, then compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And that should cause every single one of us here to be humbled. When we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, whether you live like a Pharisee or a tax collector, you're going to find out that you fall short of the glory of God and that you need His mercy. And for those of us who have been truly near to the living God, you know the sinfulness of your own heart. You cannot come near to His light without seeing your own darkness. But, moreover, you cannot anchor your hope in your own moral excellence and be able to truly extend mercy to others, which leads us to the next point, point number three. Self-righteousness cuts us off from others. Look there in verse 11. In the Pharisee's prayer, we read that he derided the tax collector. What does he say? He goes, "I'm not like this tax collector." Now you can see this a little bit better in the context of Luke, is that it's a derogatory remark. He's basically saying, "I'm not like this scumbag." Now the Pharisee did live a moral life. I mean, anybody who's giving 10% of their entire income, anybody who's fasting twice a week, you're living a pretty religious life, that's for sure. But it wasn't motivated out of a love for God or others. It was motivated out of pride. And that's what self-righteousness is, guys. It's always a manifestation of the pride within us. And pride stains everything. It's the antithesis of love. Pride always puts self first and the other second, but love reverses that order and puts the other first and you second. And for the person who trusts in their own goodness and believes that they are morally superior, there's just no room for mercy for others who are caught in sin. And in contrast, love is what leads us to look at others in their sin and ask, "How did they get there?" instead of, "How did you get there?" You see the difference? There was two men once driving down the road, and they, as they were driving along the highway, they saw this lady in a sleeping bag. Both of these guys were Christians, and she was on the side of the road, and one of the guys goes, "Wonder how she got there." And the other guy didn't say anything, but he just prayed quietly, and he said, "Lord, I wonder how she got there." Who's the Pharisee? This Pharisee here serves as a contrast to Jesus himself, a complete and utter negative picture. Jesus, in contrast, is the only man who could ever say before God, "I am unlike other men." He was perfect, sinless, holy, but he never once looked down on others because of it. This is something that astonishes me about Jesus. He actually had the right to a moral superior, spiritually superior position and posture toward his fellow man. Every right legitimately, and he never took it. And the answer is, why? Well, the question is why. The answer is this: he loved. He loved perfectly. Both God and others every moment of every day, and in his love lifted people up. He didn't exalt himself over them. I like how Paul writes it in Philippians 2:6-8, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Keyword, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the challenge here today, church, is this: if we claim to follow this Christ, our attitude towards sinners must reflect His mercy and compassion. Something that I've been reflecting on this week is that everybody has a story. Everybody, all of you have a story. Everybody outside of Christ has a story. And I want to encourage you, if you take time to understand people's story, you will find out why they're an addict, or why they're a drunk, or why they're an emotionally distant jerk, or why they're a bitter woman, or why even they're an unfaithful man. Please don't misunderstand me. This in no way justifies their sin or makes it excusable. But it can help you understand how they got caught by it, and by the way, how you could get caught by it as well. Because you're not impervious. You see, if we would want to make the Pharisees' prayer a righteous prayer, it would be, Lord, thank you that you have preserved me from being unjust, an extortioner, or an adulterer. I remember one guy at a men's conference, and I remember him, and he was serious. He's like, I've always prayed, Lord, if I'm ever going to cheat on my wife, kill me first. I asked him after, I go, do you mean that? He goes, absolutely. I go, does your wife know that? He goes, yeah. I go, so she's going to be the one who can kill you? Anyway. You see, it's God. Even today, dear brother and sister, if you're living a faithful life in Jesus, it is really Jesus who gets credit for that. He is the one who is working in you, both to will and to act for His good pleasure and purpose. So you can be rejoicing in your progress in the Christian faith with a humble heart. So you and I, dear brother and sister, we must have Christ's attitude toward other sinners if we are following Him. And if you're in Christ today, I want you to show compassion to sinners, not contempt, because you got to remember that it's the gospel that makes you better off, not better than the other person. As I was saying to the class this morning, we're all in this one big human boat that's sinking. And some of us have the Jesus life preserver on. Some of us don't. It doesn't make us better. It makes us better off. Now, one thing that needs to be said about this. You need also to show compassion to sinning saints, not contempt. I've noticed there's an unfortunate pattern in the church that often we are much more compassionate to sinners outside of the faith than we are to other brothers and sisters. Now, I get it. You are sinning against the light that you have, but we still are to show mercy to those inside of the faith. Mercy is mercy. It overcomes judgment. Because again, we are all grace dependent. We are in need of God's mercy for every second of every moment of every day. And this leads me to the last point. Self-righteousness cuts us off from God's mercy. Look there in verse 14. Jesus lays down this inescapable truth. He says that the immoral man who asked God for mercy left justified before God, but the moral man didn't. And from this passage today, this is very interesting. We can see that the Apostle Paul didn't come up with something new when he wrote about justification by faith. See, justification comes when God mercifully credits His own righteousness to our account when we turn to Christ in faith, when we call out for mercy. Jesus was teaching this aspect of New Testament Christianity long before Paul ever expounded on it. And I want us to understand that justified is a legal term. It involves being granted a new standing before God. You're moving places from guilty to justified. And by God's grace, this tax collector now had a new relationship with God. While the Pharisee, however decent he was still condemned. His knowledge of God and his respectful lifestyle was absolutely useless because he trusted in himself. The main point that Jesus is getting at and that I want us to take home here today is simply this. Only those who know they need mercy and ask for it get it. Only those who know they need mercy and ask for it get it. By the way, this is not just applied at the beginning of your Christian life. This gets applied all the way through. Because see, this is what happens as you and I grow as Christians. We tend to get a little bit more confident in following Jesus. And we're like, yeah, man, I got this thing licked. And then our prayer life shrinks and our pride goes up. And all of a sudden we're walking in an independent fashion before the God who we've relied on for our very salvation. We have to be careful of that. But I want you to know it's good news, man. If you know you need mercy and you ask for it, you get it. That's what he's teaching here. If you know it and you want it, you got it. Guaranteed. And the last thing I want to say is this. I want us to understand that, see, self-righteousness is just another one of our fallen human attempts to create an identity apart from God. It's another way to exalt self, to stand on our own. And it's an unstable identity, by the way, because it shifts based on your performance. It's a horrible way to live. It really is. The better way to live is the way that God grants. It's a better one in Jesus Christ. Because you see, what he's done is made a way to credit his own perfect righteousness to us for all time through faith in his Son, Jesus. And so we can get right now before God because Christ humbled himself and became like us. And he took his perfectly righteous life and offered it up for us so that our sins could be covered. And then he rose from the dead so that now we can take on his status as righteous before God. As the Apostle Paul writes it in this way, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This has tremendous practical implications. You and I are accepted and loved based on Christ's performance, not ours. But how often do you doubt God's love for you when you fail to perform for him? Raise your hands if you did it this week. Oh, thanks, some honest people. Right? It's how we respond. Oh, I really screwed that one up, Lord. And then you go away for a while. And God's just saying, I'm right here. I don't love you because of your performance. I love you because of my Son's performance. Get off your face and come here. It frees us. Real righteousness frees us. It frees us from being motivated by pride or shame. And by the way, if you talk to the psychologists, pride and shame are powerful motivators. But they don't count for anything in eternity, and they are wicked slave drivers. You don't have to be motivated by pride or shame anymore. You get to be motivated by God's love for you. In Christ, you don't need to do good things for God. You get to do good things for God. You get to go and talk to your coworkers about Jesus Christ. You get to serve in the local church. You get to study your scriptures. You get to give to the work of the church. It's get to. You don't have to. Because you're not trying to earn anything before God. You're just responding to everything he's already earned for you. Do you understand? The gospel is truly good news. Every other story on the face of the planet is all about what we do, but the gospel is all about what God's done, and we just do it in response. So I want us to be reminded, dear Christian brother and sister, this morning of our proper posture towards God and others. It must be humble. We are in Christ because we need mercy constantly, and I'm thankful, and I hope you're thankful this morning that God doesn't turn that tap off. In Jesus Christ. He just keeps it flowing. He just keeps it flowing. And we only have him to boast in. And now for others who are here who are not in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this based on this passage. If you have real repent and faith in Jesus, that means you're willing to make a change and change your mind about God and change your life in God, you could be a corrupt, cheating, thieving pimp this morning and walk out of this assembly in the right before God. On the other hand, you could be a philanthropist who's given your life to helping others, but without real humble faith in Jesus Christ, you are on your way to eternal judgment. Because you have the audacity to think that you could put the eternal God in your debt. And you can't. And it's dangerous ground. Jesus taught this out of love for the tax collector and love for the Pharisee. I pray that you'd make that change. The delusion of self-righteousness is not just a religious problem, it's a human one, and we need to hear Christ's words today and examine clearly, where is your trust? Is it in yourself or is it in Christ? And I pray that it is in Christ and it will continue to be in Christ.